Thank you, ladies. I really liked the way they sung that last verse. The songwriter, the original words was, "He your Savior wants to be." And years ago, our brother Steve Doyle asked if we could change that to "He your Savior died to be." And that's the way they sung it. Thank you. When you say God wants to do something, it implies that he might fail. I don't like that at all. Amen. Our God cannot fail. He wouldn't be God if he could.
Right.
Well, I draw your attention to the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, if you would turn there. This will just be an introduction to my message this morning. Concerning the preaching of his glorious gospel, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Then in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, Paul said, "And these things, brethren, have I written in a figure, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another." Then Paul was inspired by God to ask three searching questions that all of God's enlightened children, and only God's enlightened children, can give the right answers to for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" The right answer is God, that's who. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Nothing. Nothing. "Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Brethren, we have absolutely nothing to glory in except this: "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, the preaching of his gospel is God's ordained instrument that he uses to call his children out of darkness into this marvelous light. God's not saving anyone apart from the preaching of his gospel. He's not saving anyone under the preaching of lies. I'm going to say something that I know will offend a lot of people, but it's the truth. I don't want to offend anybody, but I'd rather offend people than God. Those who believe, listen to me carefully, those who believe in universal atonement, those who believe in the universal love of God, do not have Christ dwelling in them. They have never heard the gospel with the ears of the heart. They don't know Christ, and they don't know his gospel. They're just religious, self-righteous works people who glory in the flesh. We must preach the gospel. God has ordained certain men who are saved by his amazing grace through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, to preach his gospel. God's preachers encourage the reading of the Holy Scriptures, but the reading of the Scriptures is not the preaching of the gospel. There's a difference. Certain men stand before those that God is pleased to bring under our preaching, and we take a text, a passage of Scripture, and we use that passage of Scripture by God's grace and his Spirit working in us to point you to Jesus Christ. All Scripture points to Jesus Christ, and it's the responsibility of God's preachers to get us on that road that leads to Him as quickly as we possibly can. And we prove from the scriptures and compare that with, of course, the surrounding verses and other verses of Holy Scripture to show you the meaning of what God's Word is teaching us. And we're fully aware of this God-honoring truth, like the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the words I quoted earlier. God is the only one who can give the increase. We cannot speak to your heart. And salvation is a heart matter. I was just speaking to Brother John earlier. God must give us ears of the heart. Yes, we must hear the gospel with these, what an old preacher used to call, hang-me-down ears. But if we don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, it's just right through one ear and out the other. And we won't understand. The Word of God teaches us this. The natural man, the carnal man, the man without Jesus Christ dwelling in him, does not understand the Scriptures, the gospel. It's foolishness unto him. It's foolishness to them that perish. But unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. Now, my subject this morning is God's sovereign distinguishing grace. I want to read the first part of Isaiah 9:6. Now draw your attention to one little two-letter word. The word us. The word us. We heard that word several times in the second chapter of Ephesians that was read to us earlier. But look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the first part. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, the false preacher who believes in universal redemption will say that applies to everybody. This is talking about God giving His Son for everybody. Listen, this word is written for God's children. This is a love book to His children. And He gave His Son for His people. There's a lifetime of preaching in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Let me read both of these verses. We read, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now let me just explain, just with one illustration, the importance of teaching the truth just from one little phrase that's found in the seventh verse. The government shall be on his shoulder. I heard one of California's most prominent, well-known preacher on a tape where a lady asked him, when the Jews tell us that Jesus Christ can't be the Messiah because the government is not on his shoulder, how do we answer them? He said, tell them they're right. The government is not on his shoulder. Not yet. But it will be during a 1,000-year reign when he sits on a throne over in Jerusalem, as is predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament, he shall sit upon the throne of David. Hear me. Jesus Christ is on his throne right now.
Amen.
He rules over this whole universe and everything in it right now. He has always, as God, ruled over everything. But he has not always been the God-man. That very man that was crucified by wicked an ungodly man has risen from the grave. He has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, His chosen people, His elect. And as the God-man, every knee is to bow to Him of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, confessing that He is Lord of all. He's running the show. You all believe that? Amen. All things are under His feet. All things are in His hands. And God's enlightened children delight in this wonderful truth, God's sovereign distinguishing grace, because He has revealed to us that we're in that number. Now, if you will, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Like I mentioned, God's sovereign distinguishing grace is my subject. And I want us to see that this God-honoring truth is plainly set forth on the pages of God's holy word, just in this one little two-letter word, the word us. I'm aware that time won't allow us to look at every verse. But boy, if you have the time and if you have a concordance and you can look up the word us, I challenge you to go to every verse of Holy Scripture where that word is used, and for the most part, it applies to God's chosen blood-bought children. Unto us a child is born. That points to the humanity of Jesus Christ. Unto us a son is given. That points to the deity of Jesus Christ. God sent His Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, our sovereign Creator, to become a man so that He could redeem His chosen people by the supreme sacrifice of Himself. I want you to look at Romans 8:32, if you will, please. Romans 8:32 says, speaking of God, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's not universal. That's His elect. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now the verse we read in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. And verse 32 of Romans 8, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? They perfectly harmonize. The meaning is that God gave His Son to do something that no other could do. To not only honor His law perfectly, but to satisfy His holy justice by the supreme sacrifice of Himself. God's justice has been satisfied through the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. Look at the next verse. Verse 33 of Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The word us in verse 32 is pointing to God's elect. That cannot be denied. If you believe verse 33 to be the inspired word of God, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God has justified us through the perfect redeeming work of our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed His people. He didn't try to save us. The angel from God told Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He didn't try to do that. He did it. When He uttered, it is finished, the work of redemption was completely finished by Christ our Savior. We just didn't know anything about it until He came to us under the preaching of his glorious gospel and reveal these wonderful truths to us by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That's why God gives us his Son, the Spirit of his Son. That's why he sends him into our heart, that we might be lifted from that state of spiritual death unto life everlasting. We're raised from that by the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the grave. We heard that from Brother Don Forner last night. Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth. And the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. That's his ministry. To give life to those that our Savior purchased with his own blood. To reveal to us the unsearchable riches of Christ, that we might give him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for everything. Especially this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior. Now let me take you over to Galatians chapter 3. And I want to bring you back to Romans chapter 8 shortly. But let me show you some truths in Galatians chapter 3. I trust will bless you for the glory of our Savior. Our blessed Redeemer purged our sins. We read that in Hebrews 1:3. That's past tense. He didn't try to purge them. He purged them. He removed our sins from God's sight as far as east is from the west. And God tells us in his word that he remembers our sins against us no more. Does that bless you? Every time I think about that, every time I hear it preached, every time my mind thinks on those things and I don't understand it by God's grace and his Spirit working in me, I'm just lifted in spirit to praise my God. For my blessed Redeemer who obtained, Hebrews 9:12, who obtained eternal redemption for me. I just want us to understand that the Word of God teaches that Jesus Christ himself took care of our sin debt in full. He paid the ransom price in full for all of our transgressions, past, present, and future. They're all taken care of. Matter of fact, we read in Hebrews 10, you don't have to turn here, but in Hebrews 10, we read that Jesus Christ came to do his Father's will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then we read down in verse 14 of that same chapter that by his sacrifice, by the sacrifice of himself, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then we read in the next verse that the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. So we have to have the Holy Spirit to reveal us. But my spirit bears witness with his spirit that I'm a child of God. Because I believe God, and his word clearly teaches these wonderful truths which all of the works religionists, these Arminian free will false preachers and those who follow them blatantly deny, trampling underfoot the blood of Christ, considering his cross meaningless. Aren't you thankful God has delivered you? Not just from sin, that too, what a wonderful God. Not just from death, but from those camps of ungodly so-called Christians, they're not Christians, who hate our God and hate his gospel and prove it by the doctrine they preach and believe. If you're in Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Don't those people who are desirous of being under the law know what the law says? If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law of Moses. The Word of God teaches that. And that law is not of faith. We don't demean God's laws. They're holy. But they were not given to save anyone. They're our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God uses his law to convict us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, to make us aware of the fact that we cannot keep his law. We're just shut up to God's mercy when the Holy Spirit deals with us. Those who are under the law have a curse pronounced upon them if they don't continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And that means from your mother's womb to the last breath we'll breathe in this life, we must be perfect. We must keep his laws perfect before God would accept us. Well, you are shaped in iniquity. You come forth from your mother's womb, all of us do, going astray and speaking lies. We have Adam's fallen nature in us when we come out of our mother's womb, dead in trespasses and sins. And I like what Pastor Fortner said last night. You know what the Greek word dead means? It means dead. Graveyard dead, as Brother Henry Mahan used to say. Just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically when our Lord Jesus called him out of the grave. Now, this curse that's pronounced on all who do not keep God's holy law 100% is a curse pronounced by God himself. There's no problem with God's laws. The problem is with the weaknesses of the flesh. We can't keep that law. And those who believe that they're justified by the law, they know they don't keep God's law. They're liars. You might say, is there any hope at all for anybody then? Yes, there is. Praise God. Praise our wonderful God. There is hope for sinners. But only one blessed hope. But what a hope he is. Jesus Christ is every believer's hope. Every believer's one and only hope. Look at verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ hath, that's past tense, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Did you notice the word us? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, a curse was pronounced upon any man who was hung for committing a crime. Now, listen to me. Jesus Christ was crucified for our crimes, the crimes of his chosen people. Isaiah 53:6 tells us that the Lord hath laid on him, God hath laid on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Us all. God the Father made his darling Son to be sin for us. Our sins became his sins. Our crimes became his crimes. Therefore, the curse that was upon us was transferred to Christ our Redeemer, who redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's just as plain as the nose on my face. Jesus Christ did not redeem the whole human race. He did not deliver the whole human race from the curse of the law. You know how I know? On that last day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the sheep will be on his right hand and the goats on his left hand, and he's going to say to those on his left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. The curse is still on them. Jesus Christ didn't redeem them from the curse of the law. He redeemed us, his promised children. The Word of God clearly teaches that God the Father promised a people to his Son before the foundation of the world. And God illustrated that through the birth of Isaac. He promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son, that Sarah would have a son, that Abraham would have a son. And God waited purposely till it was virtually impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a son. She was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 years old when Sarah conceived. Isaac was a child of promise. God promised Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, and he fulfilled his promise by his power. And we read in Galatians chapter 4 that we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You all believe that? I delight in that. That gives God the glory. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8 now, if you would please. And let me quote that scripture I quoted just a moment ago one more time. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, "For he, that is God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." In one of his articles, and I made some copies of it and I put them on the table in the foyer. I encourage you to take a copy of that article. But in that article, Pastor Don Fortner said, "My mind is lost in wonder and admiration when I think of the fact of Christ coming into this world. Is it not astonishing to you that the Son of God would become the Son of Man? That he who created all things would become the woman's seed, that he who is Lord of all would take upon himself the form of a servant to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that his purpose in doing so was that in the fullness of time he might die the painful, shameful, ignominious death of the cross in the place of guilty sinners. These things utterly astonish me. I say with Paul, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. As a man, our Lord Jesus walked on this earth in perfect obedience to his Father's will. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Everything Jesus Christ did, everything he did was pleasing in the sight of God the Father. While he was here on this earth, walking amongst men, a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him.' Every thought our Savior had was perfect. Every word he spoke was perfect. Every step he took was perfect. Every deed he performed was perfect. And his motive for doing those things was for the glory of his Father out of love in his heart for him." You know, the Word of God tells us that we're to love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. Do you do that? Christ in us does that. But he's every believer's righteousness. And he loved God the Father with all of his heart, soul, strength and mind. And that's ours. Every step he took is mine. And that's perfect in God's sight. Every thought he had, every word he spoke, every deed he performed, and the motive for doing those things, that's mine. That's yours if you're in Christ. God sees us in Christ. He sees us in his beloved Son. He sees no sin in Israel, not in spiritual Israel, because he sees us in his Son who has no sin. I say, this is the gospel. We're righteous in God's sight. He has given us the righteousness of his Son. We have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Why would we want any other righteousness than the righteousness of Christ? Oh, that blesses me. God sees me in his Son without sin. Without sin in my mind. It's hard for me to comprehend. That's what Brother Fortner was talking about in his article. It just astonishes me that God would send his Son, that he would come, that our Creator would come and mantle himself with a human body for the very purpose of establishing the righteousness for us and satisfying the holy justice of God as our substitute and bring us into this living union with himself for the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior, for the glory of his grace, and for the eternal good of those that he suffered and bled and died for. Are you in Romans chapter 8? Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things. All things. Things that we don't understand, that are painful. Things that come upon us that cause us to be in almost a state of despair. Things that just seem to be something that just shouldn't happen. You know, if we understand God's absolute sovereignty, I'm not saying that we can delight in painful trials, but we can delight in the one who sends those painful trials. They're working together for His glory and for our good. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, that is, those He did foreordain, that's what the word means, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. One of the former members of our church is telling people, he still lives in this area, him and his wife, and he was right here, both of them were right here, hearing me preach this glorious gospel, taking them right into the scriptures and showing them that we've been predestinated unto the adoption of children, showing them the very word predestinated in Holy Scriptures, and he's telling people, don't go to Rescue Baptist Church, they believe in predestination. Blind. Spiritually blind. And worse than that, blatantly denying the Word of God. It says in that 29th verse, for whom He did foreknow, foreordain, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. I like that, don't you? I'm not there yet. But I'm going to be in God's sight in Christ. But we're still in a body of death. We're still trapped in a body that's a sinful body. I was sharing with Brother Bill this morning that our standing in Christ is perfection. We're perfect in Christ. But our state is still spiritually, not spiritually dead, but we're still sin. We still sin. We still have sin that goes through our mind. We entertain sinful thoughts. We do things we shouldn't. We don't do things we should. That's the flesh. That's not Christ in us. But we've been predestinated to be conformed to His image. And one of these days we're going to wake up in glory, or we're going to be here when our Lord returns, and we'll get rid of this body of death. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul said that right after he said, oh, wretched man that I am, not that I was, that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Savior.
Amen.
Folks, the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. And when we die, which our Lord says, he that believes on Him shall never die, we're going to be in the presence of our King. Absence from the body is present with the Lord. And we'll be like Him, giving Him all the praise and all the glory forever. But in His sight, as Christ Jesus is, so are we in this world. Isn't that wonderful? God loves us with the same love that He has for His darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? So are we. We're children of the Most High God. By virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, and a divine power for a divine purpose to give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. But this word us, is used in a way that I want to draw your attention to. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. He calls us with an holy calling, with an inward, personal, efficacious call. Pastor Mahan said, you know what the word efficacious means? It means it gets the job done. And he calls us with a holy calling under the preaching of his gospel. And whom he called, him he also justified. Whom he justified, him he also glorified. Now listen to this. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for who? Say it out loud. Us. Us. If God be for us, who can be against us? But let me put it another way. If God be against you, who can be for you? Come to Christ. I urge you. Today is the day of salvation. If you're hanging on to anything that you have done and hope to gain favor with God, get rid of it as fast as you can. Come to Christ just as you are. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Holy Scriptures, and thou shalt be saved. Look at the last two verses of this eighth chapter, and I'll bring this to a close. The Apostle Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, and just in case he might have missed something, he says, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, God's elect. Once again, verse 33 defines who the us are. God's elect. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, God loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. He has always loved his people in Christ. There's no guarantee that God loves you if you're not in Christ. But if you're in Christ, you have always been in Christ. He chose us, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were in Christ when Adam fell. We were in Christ when our Lord Jesus came to this earth. We were in Christ when he suffered and bled and died. Listen, God has already poured out his wrath on us in our substitute. Jesus Christ has delivered us from the wrath to come. We were in Christ when he died. We were in Christ when he came out of the grave and when he ascended to glory and he's seated on his sovereign throne of power as our great high priest making intercession for us. For us. Thank God for his sovereign, distinguishing grace. I praise God that he himself purposed our salvation, executed our salvation, and revealed our salvation through his darling Son, his finished work in our behalf, for his glory of his grace, and for our eternal good. Amen. Amen.